Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's sermon podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this March 22nd. I'm glad that the sun has come out. It is warm. It is wonderful. Thankful for all of that. Thankful for all of you. So many people doing so many things around the church these days and out in your neighborhoods trying to be a light for Christ. Thank you for that and for just being a part and belonging here and things. We hope that you are well. We pray for you. If there's anything ever that you need prayer on specifically, don't hesitate. Text me, email me, call me. We have a prayer group too that meets every week and we would like to pray for you. A couple items just to mention before we get into the sermon today. The first one is that we're still collecting laundry soap for Community Closet, which is our ministry there that we do to District 145, providing clothes and toiletries and all these things to about 50 families in and around the Waverly area in our school district. And we hand out those clothes and all of those items. Families come in to pick out what they would like. We do that twice a year. We're doing that here at the end of this month. And so if you'd even like to help volunteer to see what we're doing, we would really love it if you could. So you could, again, contact me or Jesse Zuniga, who runs that program, part of our church. And she'll show you different time slots you can sign up for to help on the 2 days when the families will come on in and pick out the clothes and the items that they need. And we help them in whatever way we can. So lots of people actually work in this particular ministry, and lots of, even we get donations from a lot of places, even brand new clothes and other items that are. So it's just remarkable how God is working through many different people to provide for those that are in need. So if you want to be a more part of it, let us know. But coming up next Sunday starts Holy Week. So we have Palm Sunday next Sunday and March 29th. And then we have Maundy Thursday, the Thursday after. That is April 2nd. And we have always an evening service, 6 o'clock. We do it with dinner. Just like, because it's a service really to remember the Last Supper and the things that Jesus taught and did on that night. And so we meet downstairs in our fellowship hall around the tables. We have a soup supper. People bring, and if you want to help, you can bring a crock pot full of soup or a dessert to share. So we have that. And right during the supper, while we're eating together, we have some special music. We have some scriptures. We have a message that's given. And then right at the end, we do communion together. We break the bread and share the cup, just like Jesus did with his disciples. And then we eat dessert at the end. And so please come to that if you would like to remember that significant event in the life of Jesus right before the cross. And then on Good Friday, that is April 3rd, the very next day, we will meet here in the sanctuary. And we will have different people sharing about some of the different events that lead up to the cross. For on Good Friday, we remember the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. That service will begin at 7 o'clock, and we'll have different songs and scriptures and reflections that will help us really think deeply about the love of God that would die on a cross for our sins. And then on Easter, which is in 2 Sundays now, from now, it is April 5th. We will have our normal 8:30 and 10:30 services here at church. And then we will also have a breakfast in the middle that is free that they've prepared downstairs, and an egg hunt, which will start at 9:45. So during that hour in between. And the kids will be able to go and gather some eggs out there too, kind of fun for them. So all of that is coming up here with Holy Week. Hope you can join us in person for some of those services. All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me over to John chapter 11. Today I'm going to read from John 11 and the story of Lazarus and this incredible miracle that Jesus does right before he rides into Jerusalem that last time. And so John 11, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7 and then 17 to 44. It says this: "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son might be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.' On his arrival," verse 17, "Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said to Jesus, 'if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha answered, 'I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' But Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?' 'Yes, Lord,' she replied. 'I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world.' After she said this, she went back and she called her sister Mary. 'The teacher is here,' she said, 'and he's asking for you.' When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Jesus reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him?' Some of them, though, said, 'Could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?' Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. 'Take away the stone,' Jesus said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, 'by this time there's a bad odor. He's been in there for 4 days.' But Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and he said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they too might believe that you sent me.' When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" For the last few years, I have preached on this scripture where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I have preached on it the same week each year, the final Sunday before Holy Week. I've done that because it's one of the greatest stories of the Bible, one of the most amazing miracles of Jesus, and a story that I love that speaks to me every time that I read it. But secondly, I've preached this story every year on this particular Sunday because it really belongs in the final week of Jesus. It's the last public miracle he does before he goes to the cross for us. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the final time. He knows what's coming for him in less than 10 days. This miracle is going to be the last big sign before his own resurrection that proves to a world that Jesus is who he claims to be, the Messiah, the Lord, the Son of God, who came to save us from our sins and give us everlasting life. He has the power to do it. The resurrection of Lazarus and Jesus' own resurrection would prove that he is the Lord and has power even over death. The raising of Lazarus is the true beginning of Holy Week, the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. And Jesus knows that he's been preparing his disciples for him for this. He told them what was going to happen. He told them how he was going to Jerusalem, how he would be betrayed, how he would be crucified, but on the third day he would rise. And so he's on his way there, but before he gets there, he makes one final stop in Bethany, we are told, the last town before he gets to the holy city, where his friend Lazarus had lived and has now died, and he is going there to raise him up. For me, I have done many funerals lately, people that I know and love. And I can hardly imagine, if I try to put myself in the story, I can hardly imagine what this must have been like for that family. And for all those neighbors in that town who knew Lazarus so well and who had loved him and were sad that he had gotten sick and had died, and they had already had his funeral and burial, and he has already been in the tomb for 4 days. And then Jesus comes into that town and he does what he does. What do they have to be thinking? I mean, who can raise the dead but God alone? I mean, I don't fully understand this. I mean, if you don't believe in Jesus after this miracle, watching a man that you know die and then 4 days later walk out of his own tomb at the command of Jesus, if you can't believe in Jesus after you see that, you are never going to believe in him. I think about the Christmas story and how the angel came to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and told her that she was going to be with child and was to call him Jesus, and how this child was going to be the Son of God and the King of all kings. And Mary replies to the angel, you know, how can this be? I'm a virgin. I've been with no man. And do you remember what the angel says to her? He says to Mary, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. Do what you can't do, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And then the angel says this line, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. If he wants to part the sea so his people can walk through on dry ground, he will. If he wants to rain down bread from heaven or make water simply appear in the desert where there is none, so that his people who are in need can drink, God will do it. At a word, he can make it happen, because nothing is impossible with God. Jesus was born of a virgin. The Son of God took on flesh, the glory of God revealed within a man. And some might say that's impossible. How can you believe it? Because nothing is impossible with God. And Jesus proved over and over that he was God. His first miracle was at a wedding. He simply helped a couple who was in need. The wine had run out, and so he turned the water that was in jars into wine, and the best wine they ever had ever tasted. Jesus simply did it. And over his ministry, he did things far greater than that. He fed a crowd of 5,000 with simply 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. He told his disciples to begin to pass out this small little meal. But when they began to pass it out, as they went, their baskets instantly filled, and they had enough food to feed the entire crowd. Jesus was with the disciples in a boat during a dangerous storm where they were all afraid they were going to drown. Jesus stood up and he spoke, "Be still," and the weather obeyed him. The whole storm was quieted. Jesus healed every sickness. He touched the eyes of the blind, and that blind man could suddenly see again. He healed the lame. He cured the leper. He cast out the demon, things that imprisoned people for lifetimes. He set them free with a word. People's lives were changed. Their hearts were filled with new faith and hope and love. Jesus proved over and over that he was the one and only, and nothing is impossible with God. If there is something in your life right now that seems impossible, I encourage you, just pray. Just pray. Give it to him. I can't promise you he's going to always do what we always want him to do. He's going to do, though, what is best. And nothing is impossible for him. What we can't do, he can. Where you got no answers, he's got one. Where you have tried but failed over and over again, he won't. Where you're lost, he's not. Where you're weak, he's strong. He is the Lord. I ask you, do you believe in Jesus? I believe even when all hope seems lost, it isn't. Because I believe that he is over all things, and that he is with me right now. I believe because he told me to trust him, to not let my heart become troubled, but to believe in him, even in death. And do I believe? He died and rose again, and he's with me right now, and he's with you. And all authority has been given to him, and he does miracles every day, all around this world. God has a plan that has been in place since the beginning of the world. I believe in Jesus. I've put my faith in him. And when you do, you have no reason to worry or to fear, because you walk with God. And nothing is impossible with God. And he loves you. And he will do the best thing every time. It is well with my soul. There are four things in this story I want to draw your attention to today. The first one is Lazarus' death and resurrection was all for the glory of God. Jesus tells us that here. Jesus tells us in verse 4, this sickness is not going to end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son might be glorified through it. This is how Lazarus was going to give glory to God in his life and be a light for him. We all want to be a light for Christ, right? Don't let your light be hidden under a bowl. Let it shine. Let it shine. We all want to be a light for Christ. But what if the way that he calls you to be a light for him is to go through some stuff, so that he can do other stuff in your life that reveals to everybody around you the truth of who he is? The plan that God had for Lazarus was this one. This is how his life was going to help others believe in Jesus and be saved for all of eternity. This is how people would come to believe in Christ. Again, look at verse 15 in our scripture. Jesus tells his disciple, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad that I wasn't there, so that now you might believe in me. Jesus is saying in this that I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him of this sickness, so that you might believe when I go and raise him from the dead, that I really am who I say I am. We see this again in verse 42. Just before Jesus raises Lazarus, he prays to the Father. He prays out loud for other people to hear him. He says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know you always hear me, but I say this, why? For the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe now that you sent me. This miracle was going to help a whole lot of people come to see the truth of Jesus Christ and be saved for all of eternity. It is clear in the scripture that Jesus is looking at this whole thing that has just happened to Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Jesus is looking at it from a heavenly perspective. This is no longer just about Lazarus anymore. terrible what happened to him. But this isn't about him. This is about God revealing himself to a world that needs him. He uses Lazarus' circumstance to help others see his glory and put their faith in him. Can we dare pray, God, use my life? Use even the painful parts of it, even the griefs and the sorrows, even the trials and the tribulations I don't like very much. Take my life and use it for your glory to reveal to somebody else the truth of who you are and your love for them and the power you have to save them. Because a whole world out there needs you, Jesus. So use my life. The things that happen in our life. What if we could start to see and think beyond ourselves and ponder anew them deeper? God, help me see what you want to do in this. May your will be done in this. And even in all my disappointments and setbacks and sufferings and struggles, God, I know you love me and I know you're with me and I know that I belong to you now and forever and that what you want to do is bigger than just me. So Lord, teach me, reveal to me and others, because I know nothing is impossible with you. So help me see where you're at in this moment. I was reading this week in John 9, just a couple chapters before Lazarus, and it's a story of Jesus healing a blind man. And in that story, it's almost the exact same thing. The disciples are asking Jesus, why was this guy born blind? And in John 9:3, Jesus straight up tells them, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. To be honest, I'm not sure I like that very much. But that's what Jesus says. That a man went through this, that a man was born blind so that Jesus could give him sight so that others might believe in him for even greater things. How are you with that truth? I mean, that our suffering might be his will so that somebody else might see the truth of who he is and be saved. That our life might have a greater purpose than just us and our plans and comforts and wants from God. But he might be using what we're going through even right now for a reason. Our life is bigger than just what we can see and want. You know, when we give our life to God and we say we believe in him and we surrender to his will, we may not always like where he chooses to take us or what he chooses to do. Our comfort is in that he loves us and that he knows what's best for us and that he holds us safe in him for all of eternity. But we might go through some stuff that we don't like. Will we trust him then? The Lord knows what it will take to save the world, to even help just that one person come to believe and find eternal life. God knew that to save me, Jesus was going to have to go to a cross, that was the only way. Am I willing myself then to lay down my life, if need be, to the plans of God so he can accomplish even greater things and get the glory? Nothing is impossible with God. The way the blind man gave glory to God was through his blindness, that Jesus might open his eyes, that others might see. The way Lazarus gave glory to God was by dying so that Jesus might raise him up, so that others might see. What will our story be? What will be the thing that God uses in our life to help even just one other know him and be saved and that he might get the glory in our life? Will we trust him? Second thing I wanted to point out from our scripture is that Jesus makes it clear here that the resurrection and the afterlife, it's not just a thing that happens. It's a person. It is him. He is the resurrection and the life. When Lazarus dies, you see here in our scripture, Martha comes out to meet him and she's disappointed. She's hurt that Jesus didn't come sooner. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And Martha answers, I know he will rise at the resurrection on the last day. And this was a big thing she was saying. There was a debate in the time of Jesus if there really was life after death. Only about half of God's people believe there was life after death. Martha is saying to Jesus she believes there's life after death. She believes there will be a day for God's people when the dead will rise and be with him forever. And I would say, you know, that if we went around to Waverly or Lincoln or wherever it is that we live and we began to ask people, do you believe there's a heaven? Do you believe there's a life after death? We would probably find the same thing. Half of the people or so maybe would say yes, another half would maybe say no. And it could be based upon religious teachings that they have, or a feeling, or just a tradition, or what they want, who knows, but they might believe that there is an afterlife. Martha sharing her view that there's an afterlife. There's a life after death. But what's important here is that Jesus is saying it. Jesus is saying there is life after death. That the one who believes in me will live even though they die. Jesus affirms there is a resurrection. But Jesus says it's not just a thing that's going to happen. Jesus connects the resurrection to himself. He says he is that resurrection and that life. Whoever believes in him is going to live even though they die. In John 14:6, Jesus tells his disciples not to fear, because he's going and he's going to prepare a place for them, and he's going to take them back to where he is. But then he again connects himself to heaven. He says, I am the way there. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The question isn't, do I believe in life after death? It's, do I believe in Jesus to give me life after death? Because he's the only one who can. Do I believe that he can lift me up from the grave? Do I believe this is why he came, to save me from my sins and to come and live in with me in my life today, and to bring life to every day that I go out into this world, showing me real life and how to live a life with God? And then one day when I die, taking me from that grave, raising me up to live with him in paradise. Do I believe in the resurrection? And that he is it. That he has the power over my grave. It doesn't just happen. He is the one who makes it happen. John 1:3-4 says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Only God can give life. So the question isn't, do you believe in an afterlife? It's, who do you believe can give you life, can raise your dead body up from the grave? There's only one who can, Jesus. Jesus says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never truly die. Do you believe this? Jesus is teaching Mary that it doesn't matter what you think about life after death. It matters who you believe in that has power to raise your life from the dead. There's only one. The resurrection is not a thing. It's a person. He calls forth our name, and then we rise. When we put our faith in him, he puts his spirit in us. And Romans 8:10 says, if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Because of. There's no life apart from Christ. It doesn't matter what you believe about heaven. It matters who you believe in. The third thing I have to mention from our scripture that hits me every time is verse 35. It says there, Jesus wept. Jesus cried. I love this verse because I'm a crier. These days, it seems like I cry a lot. I cry easy. I feel deeply. I don't know if that just goes with age or I've just seen so much now. I've been through so many things. I've watched so many people go through stuff. I've grieved a lot. So many sad things. Oh, joyful things, of course, too. But I don't know if it's maybe just my mother. You know, she was a crier. Maybe it's in the genes. I don't know. But I find myself quicker to tears these days. Jesus wept. He wept even though he knows of eternity and paradise to come. Even though he knew he was moments away from raising Lazarus up, still he cries. It says in verse 33, his spirit was moved. I mean, Jesus was moved. Moved at a pain, at the pains and the sorrows in the eyes of his friends and the realities of life. Life is hard. Jesus was moved, like when he was moved with compassion when he saw the hungry crowd, or like he was moved by the faith of the centurion. Things move Jesus. We, too, we feel, we hurt. We get happy, we get sad, courage and fear. We're alive people. We're going to get moved. We've all been moved to tears in our life. Even still, after all these years, I tear up when I talk about certain things that from my past that, you know, it's still right here. The hurt after all these years can move me to tears as I memory and think about them. People I love or things that I've had to go through, there's still stuff in here. Pain and scars and love. Even though Jesus heals me and has helped me and maybe even turned some of these things for really a greater good, the scar can still remain. And maybe I've seen the faithfulness and goodness of God through it, but still there's the sorrows of life mixed with his unfailing love. And at times I'm just moved to tears. Tears are interesting things. I mean, the body is actually bringing about water from the eyes. If you thought about that, I mean, I can feel the emotion, the stuff in my stomach, the aches in my heart. Grief can be in the body. It's not just a thought or an emotion. Sadness, pain, and loss, they can come over you. Just like love and joy, they're emotions, but they get physical as well, you know. Tears, I guess I've just become more comfortable with them as being an expression of stuff that's in here. Isaiah 53 says of the Lord, he was despised and rejected by man. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Jesus is moved. He feels. He knows. He was real. He became everything that we are, that we might become as he is. One day, he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. But today, these tears are a sign that we're not there yet. I live a broken life in a broken world. There's going to be tears. The pains and the sorrows, the depths of the full human experience, a sign of love, a sign of pain. Jesus wept too. He cried. He shed tears. He's one with us in everything that we got to go through. He walks with us through the valleys. He is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. He is a God who's not far away, but right there near us. Oh, how he loves us. When you find yourself crying over the really hard things in life, know that he's right there. He is our Savior who gets it. He will raise us up, but in the moment, he's also our friend who just cries with us. Because life can be very hard sometimes. Which leads me to my final thought for today on this scripture, and that's that Jesus, when he calls his followers here, he calls them to have faith. I've been feeling this more lately, the call to faith. Not just faith in faith, but faith in Christ, in his word, in his promises, in his ability and power to do what he has promised, in who he is. You know, it's not the size of our faith that matters. It's who our faith is in that matters. Do we believe Jesus and what he says he will do? We see that in our story. Jesus takes Mary and Martha and the disciples over to the tomb. He leads them to the tomb. But then Jesus stops. He doesn't go all the way. He doesn't move away the stone. He who calmed the wind and the waves, he who parted the sea, my goodness, all he would have had to do was say, stone, move. And the stone would have rolled away by itself. But he doesn't do that. What does he do? He tells the people to roll away the stone. He tells Mary and Martha and the disciples, take away the stone. This was their test. This was their critical moment. This is where they needed to live by faith. You know, because we can say we believe, but how do we know if we really believe in these moments when we obey? Jesus left that last thing for them to do. To show their faith, he tells them to roll away the stone. And Martha says, but Lord, how often do we say, but Lord, Lord, you know, by this time, there's going to be all this bad odor. Lazarus, my brother, has been in there for 4 days. Can you hear in Martha the fear, the doubt, the human limitation and understanding of what she can put together? Maybe she just thought Jesus maybe wanted to see her friend, wanted to get closer. I don't know. She's worried, though, about the smell. She's not sure what's going on or what everybody around her might say if she does this. So Jesus tells her, didn't I say that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? This is a critical moment for her. This is a crisis of belief. Do I believe Jesus? Jesus takes them to the tomb, but he doesn't roll away the stone. He tells them to. Jesus will raise the dead, but they had to roll away the stone so that the dead could come forth. God can do anything, but he waits for us to pray. He can save anyone, but he tells us to go and share. He can bring food to every hungry person and meet all the needs of the world, but he asks us to give, to serve, to love our neighbors. And as we go, as we obey, he does what only he can do. He changes lives in the world. He provides, he blesses, he works miracles through this. He changes hearts and community, and he even raises the dead. But we got to believe. We got to obey. We got to roll away stones. Moses is called to go and speak to Pharaoh. Moses is asked to lift his staff over the Red Sea. But who's going to part it? Not Moses, God. David is called to go stand before the giant, to send that stone through the air in his slingshot. But who defeats the Philistines? Not David, but God. Peter was told to follow him, to cast the net. But who's going to fill the net? Only Jesus. Paul was called to go and even suffer and preach to the Gentiles. But who's going to save them and fill them with the Holy Spirit? Paul can't do that. But God can. It's always been this way. The Lord takes us to the tomb, then commands us to roll away the stone, and then he commands the dead to rise. It's a call to faith. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they believe. They roll away the stone. Jesus looks up to heaven and he prays to the Father. And then in a loud voice, he says, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man walks out, still in his grave clothes. So Jesus commands them again, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Roll away the stone, remove the grave clothes. These are the things the Lord commanded them to do. But he's the one, only one, who could give the man life. Because he is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him will live even though they die. Do you believe this? Have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.